so that I keep this series kind of concise and to the point. Well, I found another book, and I had a four-hour trip to and from Liberal, and I started reading it. So I apologize, but it will certainly affect this series, but that's okay. That's a good book. I encourage anybody to read it. If you want to go about this one, this is one I would highly encourage you to read. I'm not even making the final word. I'm not even for commercials tonight. Except for the fact that young people have gummy bears in my office and want some after church. And you know what? I love Five Below. You ever seen that store? Ridiculous. There's nothing I needed there, but there's all kinds of cool stuff. But I found some gummy bears in there, so young people want some gummy bears. I have some in my office after church tonight. Also, Mrs. Reeves, parents, if you didn't know, Mrs. Reeves challenged her class to quote the books of the Bible in order. And if they did, I told her that I would give each one of them to do it at a candy bar. So parents, if you didn't know that, that's this Sunday. So anyways, Acts chapter 2, we'll get ready in verse 41. If you remember, we read verse 41 and 42 the last 2 weeks. We're going to read through the end of the chapter today. It's just the context. It's amazing context. And, of course, I've read the entire chapter every week, at least, preparing for this. So if you want to go back and read all of Acts chapter number 2, this is the day of Pentecost. Remember, though, this is not the day that the church started. This is a big day in church history, but the church had already started. 3,000 people after the Apostle Paul preached were saved, and they were added to the church. Why? Because Jesus started the church. I believe Jesus started the church at the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized as a picture for us to follow. And Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the focus. As I was thinking about our singing and living God with glory. You know, the Bible says God gets all the glory, and it's really something that is His alone. It's not ours. We don't get any glory for our singing, for our preaching, or whatever. God is to get all the glory. The long years been preaching, and it's always the text to see. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking the bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. I'm your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Just looking back on what we talked about thus far, and the distinct purpose of the local church, there is no organization, we would say, to put it in secular terms, there is no organism. Because it is a living thing. It's not a building. This is the church house. It houses the church. We are the church, joined together in faith and doctrine. And there is a distinction to the local church. There's no other organization like it. There's no other organization that Jesus said that he gave his life for, he died for. Many different people have many different views of what the church's purpose should be. But I must know, if we're going to figure that out, I want to know what Scripture says about the purpose of the church. Acts chapter 5, we looked at the fact that Gamaliel said, if this is of man, then it will surely come to naught. But if it is of God, then there is no man that can stand against it. That's a rough paraphrase. He says, if it be of God, he said, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. There's nothing like it. So what does he expect from us? Well, the first distinction of the local church is our love for God. There's no one else on this planet other than a believer that loves God. There are people that love gods. There are people that worship themselves and worship things and worship idols. But without the love of God shed abroad in your heart, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And what makes us distinct is our love for God, and that love for God is what allows us to have an impact and have a know his word better, and it's how Paul us designed to know him better. We look at different ways that we identify with him through baptism, through our doctrine. When we join the local church, you identify, you're saying that you agree with the doctrine of that local church and that local group of believers. Where we love God, we identify with him through our worship, that begins with our personal worship, through our abiding, our personal time with God. Our personal worship is an anchor of our love and keeps it both real, genuine, and growing. Another way that we worship is assembling together. Our personal worship is expressed corporately through our corporate worship with our church family. And as a church body, we worship as we gather together. As we gather to listen to his word, as we gather to listen to the word of God preached with open hearts, and we worship. Not just being here, but listening to the word of God with open hearts. We worship as we sing biblical praise to him. That would be nothing that would keep us from gathering together, from assembling, worshiping God. And then another way we worship is through our giving. It should be love-based, not through compulsion. So are we distinct as a church? Northwood Love Baptist Church, I'm not asking about the Jerusalem Church. I'm not asking about the First Century Church. I'm not asking about any other church in the nation today. I'm asking about Northwood Love Baptist Church. Are we distinct in our love for God? Does it supersede all else? Is it the driving force in our love for one another, in our service, in our worship, in our walk with him? Are we distinct in our love for God? Then our text reminds us that we are to be distinct in our continuance. In our continuance, he said they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This isn't always easy, but it's vital. There needs to be a dedication in the heart of the believer. There needs to be a determination to know the word of God and study it. It's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but to their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How do we continue the work of the church? How do we continue? Well, we looked last week at the first three, and that's through sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Doctrine is a set of beliefs. Sound doctrine is an uncorrupt, solid, right, unchanging set of beliefs. And the most important part of the church is teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. It's a teaching and preaching ministry filled with sound doctrine. With sound doctrine. Many are tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4 calls them children, tossed to and fro, because they're not grounded in sound doctrine. How to be ungrounded? This activity 2:15 reminds us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our continuance begins through sound doctrine. The preaching is primary. Then it also continues. Our continuance is through an honest testimony, a testimony of integrity and honest and holiness. And honesty advances the truth, because it cuts straight to the heart of those who see that honest, godly testimony. To serve the Lord correctly, to love others correctly, you must be conscious that your testimony matters. If you invite others to church, if you tell them about God's love, which are wonderful things we ought to all be doing, and if you tell them that our church would love them and welcome them together, but then your testimony says something differently, if your testimony contradicts what you're saying, they will see the inconsistency and will conclude that your message is not real. E.L. Moody said, I count your words as pennies and your actions as dollars, because one is much more valuable than the other. We talk about this around when you raise children. You don't raise children by telling them, do as I say, not as I do. That's not how you raise children. You can't. I've read article after article. I've read illustration after illustration about children whose parents send them to church, and the child always would end up being disgruntled at church, disgruntled at their parents, confused as to why they're expecting something from their child they don't expect in their own life. If you live inconsistently, if your testimony is inconsistent in what you say, not only do you damage, is that damage done in the home, and that's for another time, that's a message for another time, but you damage your ability to spread the gospel. We continue through sound doctrine, through an honest testimony. essential, strengthening biblical fellowship. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the first century church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. There was spiritual unity, there was a spiritual focus. But listen, this Christian fellowship isn't possible without assembly. You can't not ever come to church and host a church fellowship. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? Church fellowship happens at church. It's a gathering thing. I read this statement, and I'm applying it to fellowship. Fellowship never takes the place of preaching. One man said it this way. He was talking about music and talking about the church. He said, you can't build a church without godly music. But he said, you can't build a church on godly music. Nothing takes the place of the Word of God. Nothing. And when it comes to spiritual truth, when it comes to spiritual growth, there's no substitute for gathering together to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And a byproduct of our gathering together is strengthening fellowship with God's people. The purpose of the church is distinct. First, we were distinct in our love for God. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. Then we grow together in continuous through sound doctrine. I know where that doctrine comes from. I'm not ashamed, and I'm not apologized that we use the King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of why we preach and teach what we do. There's not a part of this, of God's Word that I'll shy away from. Sin is still sin, and we ought to still call sin sin. Sin has not changed. God's definition of sin hasn't changed just because our world is so far from anything right or anything holy, and anything along those lines. God's definition has not changed. Alcohol is still bad. Adultery is still wrong. Homosexuality is still sin. No matter what this world tells us, that it's just a sickness or it's a way where one person was born. No, God is distinct in His Word, and we want to be distinct as a New Testament church. And we hold the Word of God that is distinct and powerful and true and honest and right and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And we'll continue as we continue steadfastly in sound doctrine on the Word of God. And that will affect our testimony before one another, before the lost, before the world around us. That will affect our biblical fellowship to be unedifying. And we talked about that in our series last year, edifying one another, encouraging one another. We're going to be distinct in our love for God, distinct in our continuous. There's yet a third first purpose in how we ought to be distinct when we come to tonight. We ought to be distinct in our directive. In our directive. John Osler, he founded the world famous John Hopkins School of Medicine. He once said, I hope you'll remember this, at least for a few moments as we get to the end of the message tonight. He said, our main purpose is not to see what lies dimly in the distance, but what lies clearly at hand. Our main purpose is not to see what lies dimly in the distance, but what lies clearly at hand. And those 21 words, he said, helped him as a medical student to become the most famous physician of his generation. And we see in our text that the Jerusalem church, they served one another. There were needs at hand. And they served not in word, but in action. Ephesians 5:21 reminds us one of the ways that we can be filled with the Spirit is speaking and singing to yourselves and psalms and hymns. It's giving thanks to God for all things. And then in Ephesians 5:21, one of the ways that we know that we can be filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God, serving one another. This church, Acts chapter 2, had many needs. And the Bible tells us that many sold their possessions and donated to a fund to be used to help meet others' needs. And so tonight we're going to start a fund. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But their commitment to serve one another was so real that they expressed it sincerely. Scripture doesn't set this type of giving as a prototype for all churches. In fact, it wasn't practiced in many of the that sold things and put them in a common fund. Scripture doesn't instruct us to set up a fund for every liberty to give all that they have it. Yet the spirit of giving is here. Yet the generosity and the gladness of giving is seen in these new believers, in this young church. And the spirit of serving others, even to the point of personal loss, was practiced here and then again throughout the New Testament. There's two ways we can fulfill our distinct directive of the church to serve others. The first one is we need to discover your place in ministry. Discover your place in ministry. Years before Abraham Lincoln was elected president, he was a storekeeper in Salem, Illinois, and Abe had a rifle displayed in that store that was one of the most beautiful rifles ever made. The barrel made from the finest steel, the stock from the best walnut, assembled by a world-famous gunsmith. And the price was extremely reasonable. However, displayed next to this attractive gun was a rack of ordinary Kentucky squirrel rifles. These long-barrel rifles were made from ordinary gun steel and plain wooden stock, yet the price was higher. A customer once entered the store looking for a new rifle, and he was impressed by the fine-looking gun, but was confused as to why it was priced much lower than the less attractive rifles. Well, Abe Lincoln explained that the good-looking rifle was for show, while the others were for shooting. So the farmer, the pioneer, bought the squirrel rifle. A little while later, a rich man was decorating a room in his country mansion, and he wanted a gun to place over the fireplace mantle with his big game trophies. And that fancy gun was exactly what he needed. The fact that it would not shoot was irrelevant. The purpose of the gun had changed. I'll remind us this morning, this evening, whenever it is, Wednesday, that God has given each of us a purpose in the local church. And we can choose to work for God's glory, we can choose to make disciples for Christ, or we can choose to be decorations. Or we can choose to be decorations. What purpose are we serving? I want you to know God doesn't intend for any of his people to be decorations. I'm thankful for the church that the Lord is growing here, and those that come. I understand this is our core group, most likely, those that are willing to come on Wednesday night. That's getting more and more rare. Lord, a lot of churches that I know are either one, canceling their Wednesday night services or doing very little on Wednesday night. I still think we ought to preach sometimes. But I'm thankful for those folks that come on Sundays. They're faithful for that. I want you to know that God never intended for us to be wallflowers. In the work of the ministry. He never intended for us to be decorations. The church is a body, and there is a need for each member of the body to fulfill its purpose in the local church. There's a place for every purpose. So begin asking the Lord where you can serve. You don't feel like you have a place, begin asking the Lord. When you come see me, we've got places you can serve. Ladies, there's always a need for nursery workers, right? Mrs. Reeves? Sure. Well, these babies in there, it's all right. We've got teaching opportunities. We've got different things, different ways you can help. God didn't put us here for us to be decoration. We need to discover your place in ministry. And I'm not, I did this way on purpose. We began with the love of God, and then I want to end this little short series with this. How do we discover our directive? How are we distinct our directive? That's as we develop a passion for the lost. You've got your places marked there. I hope you do in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. The 11 went away in the Galilee of the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, verse 16 says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you remember what we mentioned about Mr. Osler, O-S-L-E-R, I don't know if I pronounced that name right, the gentleman who founded Johns Hopkins? He said this: our main purpose is But Paul thought that too in his day. He thought the return of Jesus was at hand. I want to remind us tonight of what is at hand. And that is our duty to be witnessing to the lost. Because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know if this is just a moment in history that we'll remember in our lifetimes, or if this is a prelude to the coming of Jesus and Jesus' return. I do know this, is that we can't know what lies clearly at hand. And that's your responsibility, that's my responsibility. Our first great responsibility is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. To personally, purposely share the gospel with all who listen. This was the purpose and the passion, we could say it was the heartbeat of Jesus. He said after his encounter with Zacchaeus, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not a time for us to buckle down. I heard a preacher say this just recently. Isolation is not a Bible doctrine, but separation is. So we're to be separate from the world and their beliefs and their doctrine, but we're to be in this world, but not of it. He expects us, God expects us to follow the example he set. And Jesus, the author of this commission, is urging us because of the condition of the lost. It's amazing if you look at Matthew chapter 28, when he gave this command to his disciples right before he left the earth and went back to heaven, he prefaced it with an amazing statement. He told them that all power, all authority belong to him. And because of his authority, we're to go. Jesus is reminding us that the commission works. A growing Christian, a growing believer, a Bible believer will develop a passion for those without Christ. A passion first personally. We see this in the life of Andrew. And after he met Jesus, after his encounter with the Lord, he went and told his brothers the good news. Each of us have a sphere of influence. Those we do business with, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. These people may not be reaching any other way than your personal witness. It's important that we lovingly speak to them about salvation and need for Christ. Listen, you don't have to wait for outreach to witness. You don't have to wait to invite people to church. You don't have to wait for a church opportunity to impact your community for Jesus Christ. We need to develop it personally first. Then we develop it corporately as we seek to reach out with our community all around us. And then we develop it globally. This is Mission Emphasis Month. We need to develop a passion for worldwide missions. And perhaps your passion for missions and souls has grown cold. But I remind you that this commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28 was given to the local church. It is our responsibility as believers, as Bible believers, to reach out to the lost all around us with the gospel. Reaching the lost with the gospel is a distinct, primary, urgent purpose of the local church. It's vital that we develop a passion personally, that we're involved corporately as well, that we develop a heart for worldwide missions through our missions program. Listen, the first century church didn't have electricity, didn't have air conditioning, didn't have padded pews or the nice amenities that we have, but they reached their towns for Christ. In Acts 17:6, the Bible tells us that they turned the world upside down. They brought kings to their knees without internet connection. How do they do that? Well, because the message still works. The church isn't a social gathering. The church is an institution created by Christ himself with an eternal, distinct purpose. Our purpose is to love God. It's to love God. What love he shed for us. I want to love him more every day. I want to grow in my love for him. Then it's to grow together through sound doctrine, through biblical preaching. Everything we do, should be based on the Word of God. Everything. We need to grow in our fellowship with one another, serving one another, ministering in the church, sharing the gospel. Ministry is for every believer. First century New Testament churches are full of people who invest in the most enduring work on earth. That's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. and we consider the love Christ showed for us, the only reasonable response is to resist the pull of flesh, to resist the pull of ourselves, and invest our lives in his service. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us to be always about me in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as we conclude this short three-part series within a series, we have to stop and think and examine our hearts. How are we fulfilling the purpose of this church? How have we found our place? How is our worship, our abiding, our assembling, our giving? Are we growing? Do we have a place? Are we sharing the gospel? As we take just a few moments tonight and pray for these requests, I encourage you to take time tonight, this week, to pray for these requests. I ask that our heart's desire for our church is that we begin praying for the lost on a regular basis. You might get tired of me saying it, but I don't want to ever get tired of encouraging you and I to pray for the lost. I'm praying that lost people would come across my path that I can give a track to, have a conversation with them. The Lord's done that in the last couple of weeks. Just give me an opportunity to plant a seed, but put a track in someone's hand. I hope you understand that people are searching, and the Lord's been bringing guests to our church. I ask you to pray for guests. Pray for those that have been visiting. Pray for this list. There's faithful church members that are hurting, that are suffering, that are struggling. Pray for the lost. Pray for a burden. May the last thing we pray today be this, that Lord, give me a burden to tell someone about Jesus. Lord, give me a burden to tell someone about Jesus. That is how we are most distinctly like a first century church as we tell others the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take a few moments tonight. We'll pray. I encourage you. It's always a good thing. The Lord has sent guests our way. I encourage you to find a place, a different place. It's good to get up and move in this auditorium and pray for the guests that will be in that section, the guests that will come in. Pray for our guest speakers this weekend, the Caldwells, if you would please. Well, let's take some time to pray this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray that you search our hearts. I know that too often I need to have my burden for souls, that fire, that burden, that passion bestowed, that's to my own shame. But I pray that you help each of us have a greater desire to be more and more like you, to be distinct as a New Testament church. We don't want to be like that.